Right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I am excited and encouraged that there's quite a few people out today to hear about evangelism. It's always something that people are afraid of, right? Just going out and talking about the Lord Jesus. And I want us to be encouraged today and how to better go about doing that. We'll talk about some methods in the teachings of today, some practical stuff, and then, you know, the Word of God. Where does this lead? It's good that Josh pointed out the exits. I don't know how many of you know me, probably not many. And when you start hearing me talk, you're going to want to know where to exit, you know, quickly. So that's good. So we're going to have four different sessions today. The first one I want to start out with and looking at is the idea of what to be preaching. And if you want to open your Bibles, we'll look at starting the book of Acts, chapter 4. Say, Nathan, what are you talking about? What do you mean what to preach? We preach the gospel, right? That's the whole point of why we're here. Well, very true, but we'll get into that. This situation in Acts chapter 4, we're just going to focus really on this one verse. This will kind of be a theme verse for our day today. Peter and John have been preaching the gospel recently here. They just healed a man at Solomon's portico. They're in Jerusalem, so there's Jews all around. And the people are amazed, and they start flocking to them, as you would. And he begins to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. 5,000 are getting saved. And the chief priests and the high priests and the Sadducees and so on, they're not happy. They take Peter and John aside and they come to the conclusion that we're just going to tell these men to stop doing it. Let's just stop preaching in this name that you're talking about. Beginning in verse 19, Peter and John answered them and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And I want this to be kind of our guiding thought as we go through all of the things that we're going to be looking at today in the scriptures. What has the Lord shown you? What has the Lord spoken to you about in His Word throughout your life and your Christian walk? Can you stop speaking about what you have seen, what you have heard, what the Lord has directly given to you? You shouldn't, regardless of the consequences, right, of what we'll face regarding that. It doesn't matter. I can't stop, whether I want to or not. We'll kind of talk about that, voluntary or stewardship. Paul speaks about that later. So the first thing I want us to look at is the idea of preaching what you know. It's important to preach what you know, not what you don't know. Preach what you know. So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Nathan, as was stated. I hail from the fantastic liberal state of Massachusetts up north. You know, there was a phrase, can any good thing come out of, you know, the Northeast? I think that's how it went. But anyways, I'll let you be the judge of that. And the Lord saved me when I was about 4 years old. I was very young when the Lord saved me. Lord saw fit to keep that memory in my mind. I don't know anything about what happened when I was 4 years old, except this. So I was in Miss Diane's Sunday school class. Don't even remember the message that she was giving, but at the end of it, it was common for them to kind of say, you know, would any of you like to receive the Lord Jesus into your heart? And, you know, say this prayer. We'll talk about that later. But I remember thinking, which is, again, odd, I don't remember events at all, but I remember thinking to myself when I heard that, I was looking around me, and everybody around me was happy. And they were happy because they had Christ in their life. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, I don't know much about sin, obviously. I'm 4 years old. You know, I don't know much about the judgments of God and hell. And I probably knew maybe a little bit, but I just remember thinking, I want to be with the Lord Jesus when I die. I want to be with Him. You know, the Lord saw fit that was enough. As I grew up, you know, in kindergarten, you could see, well, how do you know you were actually saved at 4 years old? Well, I saw evidences of the Spirit of God kind of in me. You know, I was sharing the gospel with kids in kindergarten. So I was like super popular, of course, you know, straight from the start. Loved by all. But, you know, you have choices in life, right? Sin and temptations and, you know, having that conviction, and sometimes you overcome and sometimes you don't, have that real deep conviction of the Holy Spirit inside. So there was evidence there. But that's where the Lord saved me. I grew up in mostly Pentecostal churches most of my life. I'm not an assembly individual, or at least I didn't grow up in that. So I've had a lot of experiences in church, just different ones in general. So how was that for time? It's probably under 2 minutes. The first thing you want to know is your testimony. You should be able to give your testimony to somebody in probably about 2 minutes or less. It's important to know how the Lord saved you. And our testimony doesn't just stop at when the Lord saved us, but that continues on, right? What the Lord has been continuing to do. The gospel doesn't just stop because I trusted in Christ. No, the righteous man lives by faith, from faith to faith. And so you and I should be able to give our testimony to somebody in 2 minutes or less. Even in that short, brief, a few seconds. You know, hey, if the Lord can save a four-year-old, he can save you. You know, you don't even have time to talk to somebody, but just that little bit. There's great power in a testimony. In the Word of God, Paul has a testimony, and it's given three separate times. We're not going to turn to all these places for the sake of time. But in Acts chapter 9, that's the account of Paul actually being saved, right? On the road to Damascus, the light comes from heaven. And when it's described there, as that's being recounted for us, it says that there was a light that shone all around him from heaven. Paul then recounts that as he stands before, again, another large group of Jewish individuals that are not so happy with him for preaching the way in the Lord Jesus. And when he gives that testimony of what he experienced, he describes this light actually as a very bright light. Not just a light from heaven, but he says a very bright light from heaven shone around them. And then he goes on and goes and stands before King Agrippa. A third time his testimony is given. And again, the light was a little different this time. It wasn't just a light or a very bright light. It was a light that shone brighter than the sun itself. As Paul was sharing his testimony and as he remembered, what has Christ done for me? The light became brighter and brighter to him. You know, we oftentimes sing a hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, and the last verse says, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Right? Sometimes that comparison between the two helps us to see the Lord Jesus for who he truly is. He's always glorious. But he becomes more glorious the more we realize how lost we were. And beyond that, the more we realize how glorious he actually is, that light of even our own testimony should be getting brighter and brighter. We should be getting more excited as we share of how the Lord saved us. It's tough to kind of refute a personal testimony, isn't it? You know, again, people your age and at college and so on, everybody wants to fight and debate and refute everything and everything's got a reason and so on. It's kind of hard to do that when somebody says, look, this is my personal experience with the Lord. Now, not everything's based on personal experience, right? That's not where salvation lies. But it's still true, and it's mine. And there's power in that. Paul understood that, and many other men and women in the scriptures understood the power of a personal testimony. So you and I should know what our testimony is. The second thing that we should know is the Word of God itself. It's very important that you and I know God's Word. Like, yeah, I know that, Nathan. More than just knowing the gentleness of the Word of God, which is obviously important, when we're talking about evangelism and sharing our faith with others about Christ, people are at very different places in their life. Circumstances, situations, personalities, all these different things, where they're at in their mind, whether they're seeking God, whether they're not at all. It's important that you and I know God's Word and where to find specific passages in the Bible that can speak to where a person is actually at. Not just in general. We can give the gospel in general, and there's times for that. But especially when you're in a personal conversation with somebody, you want to speak personally to them, just like the Lord Jesus did when he talked to people. I don't know if you notice in the Gospels, the Lord didn't really give the same gospel every single time. It's the same gospel. But how he went about giving that was very different each time. In the same way, and how he healed people was very different each time. How he healed different blind individuals. Well, this one he made mud and spit it in. This one he just spoke the word. We need to know who we're talking about, and we'll get into that later, but we need to know the word of God to help people where they're at. So say you're dealing with somebody who believes that works can save the soul, right? Which is pretty much every religion out there, right? Something that I can do that's going to appease God, please God, bring me to heaven, nirvana, whatever place that they believe is that ultimate bliss. How do I speak to somebody with that? What passages should I be going to in regards to that? Well, Romans is obviously a good book in general. Romans deals a lot with saved by grace through faith, right? And not just the works. And Paul talks about that and uses different examples of Abraham and others in the book of Romans. John chapter 6, verse 29 is a great verse because there are men that specifically are asking the Lord Jesus, look, what must we do to do the works of God? What works must we do to do the works of God? And the Lord Jesus answers in John 6, 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work. Believe. Put your faith in the one whom he has sent. And of course, there's many others. We're just going to kind of go through some and talk about that afterwards. What about those who are burdened with guilt? Consequences. They're living the consequences of their sins. A lot of young people you're talking about, they're not necessarily living the consequences of their sin. There might be some guilt there and maybe some consequences here and there. That's why it's sometimes harder to talk to younger people because they haven't experienced life as much yet for sin to destroy them, ultimately. Older people, they've experienced some of that life. That doesn't mean that you can't talk to them, though, and it doesn't mean that young people haven't gone through a lot of stuff in their life. They have. John chapter 4 is a great portion of the Bible where you have the woman at the well, I'm sure many of you are familiar with, and how the Lord Jesus deals with the clear guilt and things that are underlying in her life, the six men that she had and the one that she was now with. She wasn't going to bring that up, but you know full well she was thinking about that. That's been on her heart, and she talks about it. Luke chapter 19, you have Zacchaeus, the wee little man that climbed into that sycamore tree, right? And he was burdened. Why do you think he climbed up that sycamore tree in the first place? You know, yeah, he was short in stature, but how embarrassing is that? Especially for us who are short, we know that what that feels like, right? You're just climbing up a tree because you're too short, you can't see anything. He didn't care. It didn't matter to him. He knew he needed something else. He knew he needed this Jesus that was just passing by this area, and he wasn't going to be there long. And it was hard on his heart. I need to see this one. And the Lord Jesus said, well, I need to see you too. Come down from the tree, and I'm staying at your house. John chapter 8, you have the woman caught in the very act of adultery, right? Talk about guilt, shame, and all of that. What did the Lord say? How did the Lord respond to somebody who's burdened with guilt and the consequences of sin, of their sin? I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. These are just different portions, and there's so many others. But it's important that we know God's word so that way we know where to go. Who am I talking to? What would be a good story and account that really this individual can relate to, you know, that gives a clear gospel message, what they should be doing, what they should not be doing, and how Christ is involved in these things. What about those who are highly religious? Well, you got John chapter 3, and if you notice, there's a lot going on in the Gospel of John here. There's, of course, more outside. But the Gospel of John, the Lord talks to a lot of individuals. It's a great gospel and book that is very personal. You want to know who the person of Christ is and how he deals with people? You're going to find a lot in the Gospel of John because he has those one-on-ones with a lot of people. So he does that with Nicodemus, a highly religious man. He starts talking about what it means to be born again. He's talking about things that are beyond what Nicodemus can comprehend, it seems. Right? You're a religious leader in all of Israel and you don't understand these things, the Lord Jesus says. He's not just talking about the natural, right? How can a man be born again in his mother? No, I'm talking about being born again, what that means, Nicodemus. You have to understand these things. You have to enter into these things in order to see the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 18, you have the two men that go up to the temple, right? The parable that the Lord Jesus gives. One man's a tax collector and the other one's this high and mighty Pharisee. Right? I praise God that I'm not like this bum over here. And I, you know, do all these things for God. And then the tax collector, God be merciful to me, the sinner, comes and presents himself. These are fantastic examples for people. You need to realize that as you're talking to people, who has heard of those stories? Even if they've grown up in church, who has heard those stories? Or maybe in the light in which you're presenting it in the gospel, when they hear these things in the light of sharing the Lord Jesus and that they need to come to Christ in the same way that these people that we're talking about in the scriptures are, they start to make the connections. I see what you're saying here. I see where my failures lie and how others were in the same scenario and how they were freed by the Lord Jesus. What about those who are suffering? Not necessarily as a result of their sin. Right? Not everything that we suffer in this life is just because I did something wrong. Sometimes I suffer because other people did something wrong. Right? People are sick. People have family relationships and marital problems and suicidal thoughts and all sorts of things where people are at. Deep sufferings, and we're good at putting on the face. We're good at masking that for everyone so that they can't really see what's truly going on inside. And when you start going to the Bible, the Bible is a sharp two-edged sword, is it not? It cuts deep where people don't expect to be cut. There are two portions in the book of Acts where it says that they were pierced to the heart. The first time when Peter gave the gospel, and it says they were pierced to the heart and they said, "Sirs, what must we do?" The second time it says that they were pierced to the heart, it was with Stephen. He also gave the gospel and they were pierced to the heart and they said, "Let's kill him." People respond two different ways oftentimes, there's more, but they're either upset about being pierced to the heart or they're very deeply affected and they want to know more. We pray that the Lord will help. So in regards to suffering, I like to go to the three J's, Job, Joseph, and Jesus. Men who suffer not on account of their own wrongdoings, but something that God was doing in their life that affected them. And God had a plan and a purpose for each of these things. You have Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood. I love how the Gospel of Mark presents it because it says that she spent all her money. She went to every doctor. She tried everything that this world says is going to fix it, and it all failed. And then she came to this one man. If I just touch the hem of his garment, she was healed. There was a gentleman one time, his name was Tad. That's correct, Tad, T-A-D. Brother's name was Chad. I don't know. I don't know what the parents were thinking there, but anyways, I was actually having a Bible study with his brother Chad, and he came to know the Lord eventually, which was fantastic, and they both had a lot of drug issues. And Chad wanted me to go see his brother Tad, who was in the hospital. He had had a drug overdose and so on. I don't know what to say to this guy. I don't know who he is at all. You know, I'm getting to know Chad here, his brother, and he's bringing me to another guy. What do I say? A guy just overdosed, you know, and he's in the hospital and he's kind of recovering. I don't even know if he knew that I was coming. You know, Chad just wanted me to go. So what do you say? I'm starting to think, Lord, help me. Like, what portion, you know, is good in the scriptures? And you think of the situation, you have a man that's just completely controlled by substances. And the Lord brought to mind Legion. And so I started sharing the gospel regarding Legion. We read the passage, you know. And I said, "Hey, Tad, what do you think about this man that's completely controlled by something else? You know, does that feel like your situation?" And he said, "Yeah, it does." I said, "Look, I'm not telling you that you're demon-possessed here. don't get me wrong. But you can't handle what's coming your way here. You're being controlled by something else. You're a wild man. You know, this man was naked, could not be contained by chains, and just all over the place, being controlled by Legion." I said, "Do you think that's the name that his mother gave him? Legion? Was that his name? Because that's all we know who he is in the scriptures. This man was not Legion. That's not who he was, but that's who he became because of these things that were controlling him, his running from the Lord Jesus, until Christ came into his life. And then the man was found sitting in his right mind, which is very needed for those especially in addictions, and sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Do you want to remain in the place that you're in, Tad? Ask him directly. Is this what you want your life to be? Is this where you want to continue on? He said, no. I don't know where it went from there. You know, left it at there. And the Lord knows where that went. But he was, talked to Chad later on or whatever, even months later. He said, you know, my brother was really affected by that. Praise the Lord. It's the Word of God. That's why it's important just to know the Scriptures, to be in God's Word. Look, you have an empty mouth. Empty heart. You're going to have an empty mouth. If you're not spending time, quality time in God's Word, just reading on your own and studying, the Spirit of God has nothing to pull out of the tank. You fill what's inside with God's Word. Watch the Spirit of God work. Be led by God's Spirit. He's the one that gives us the words to say. We're not some, you know, Dell representative reading a script here, you know. Well, okay, if this person says this, we're going to respond in this way. And if this person says this, ooh, we've got to go to page 2A. Hold on a second here, you know. Talk about insincerity, right? Did you know that there are actually people that do that? They have scripts. They have this. They say this. I say this. They say this. That's not how it should be. That doesn't mean we don't prepare and so on. But let the Spirit of God lead you. He is going to lead you into how the conversation should be going. So in preaching what you know, we should know our testimony. We should know the Word of God. And lastly, we should know the gospel. You say, well, again, I know the gospel, Nathan. You know, coming here really to be able to learn how to give that gospel better, or how to have a conversation with individuals. I know the gospel. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at the simplicity of the gospel given by Paul here. It's important to know the simplicity of the gospel because sometimes we can make it complicated, and it's not. If a four-year-old can understand the simplicity of the gospel, anybody can, you know. And yes, the gospel is very complicated. It's very simple, but it is very complicated. And that's why we study in the gospel and learn more about the Lord as we walk in our walk with him. But people need the simplicity of the gospel. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." This was of first importance. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." It's very simple, right? Christ died, was buried, and he rose again, all according to God's Word. Okay. Turn now to John chapter 3. Okay, John 3:16. I find too many people stop at John 3:16 because the Lord doesn't stop there. He keeps talking to Nicodemus. And that's actually who he's talking to at the moment regarding John 3:16, is Nicodemus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." What I love about this three set of verses here, I mean, it's the gospel in its simplicity, right? God so loved the world, so God did this. The world was already condemned, therefore, Christ did this, all according to the Scriptures, right? In conjunction with 1 Corinthians 15. It tells us God's action, right? Love is an action word. You can get into that, right, with an individual. What does it mean that God loved? Well, it means that he gave his Son, so that, because of what was going on in our life. Verse 17 gives us more of God's intentions. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world. That's not why he sent Christ in the world. The world was already judged. He came into this world to save men from their sins. And you and I need to realize that as we go out and we share the gospel. We're not out sharing the gospel to judge men per se of their sins. They're already judged before God. We want to deliver them out of their sins by presenting the Lord Jesus, who is the only one that can save them from their sins. Yeah, you're going to talk about their sins and so on, and that's absolutely needed. But the goal is to save them. That was God's intentions. It should be our intentions. And lastly, man's decision. I love bringing people to verse 18. He goes, look, you're already condemned. You have a choice. You either stay in the state that you're in, or you accept and receive God's way of salvation, God's way out. That's your choice. God's not forcing you to do that. God isn't tying your hands and, you know, nobody's making you. I'm not doing that right now in the conversation. I'm presenting to you what God has given to me. And you have a choice. You stay and you remain and God warns you. It's a great thing about God. He will always warn before judgment. And he warns many times before the hammer comes down and the judgment is taken place. Because God's desire is for all men to repent and for no one to enter into hell, but that they might be from darkness into his marvelous light. And that's the idea. You and I need to remember these things as we're sharing the gospel with people. Sometimes it can get heated or discussions, and sometimes you wish a person could see things differently, the way that God has shown them to you. You got to be patient. God, remember, God was patient with you. You didn't make that decision most likely right away the first time you heard the gospel either. So be patient with those. Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, healed the sick, set the captives free, preached the gospel, died on a cross for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, is now seated in the heavens, ascended on high. Does knowing this information save you? Right? Is this what actually delivers somebody from their sins and they receive the forgiveness of their sins by hearing this information? Not at all. There's the information of the gospel, and then there's the receiving of the gospel. Right? This is why it's so important to be on preaching what we know. You and I need to be preaching the whole gospel. Right? The task at hand that God has given to you and I is not simply to give the information of the gospel. This is where a lot of Christians fail at in sharing the gospel with people. We think we've, in a sense, done our duty by just giving the information of what Christ has done and who he is. And, you know, he came to die for your sins. You realize a lot of people do know that, right? They've heard that before. There are a lot of people that don't, and we'll get into that as well. But in general, you know, they've heard of Jesus, and yeah, he died on the cross for my sins. A lot of people will just say that they're Christians too. That even terminology of Christian, I usually try and stray away from saying I'm a Christian. I'll usually define that a little bit more. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe what the Bible says. Because of the idea of Christian, that terminology has been so washed down in today's world. It's unfortunate, but that's where we've come to. So be careful in that. But the information of the gospel is not what saves people. We lead people to Christ that they might receive him. And turn with me to Acts chapter 20. You say, okay, well, I have the information, right, of the gospel, and I'm sharing that, but then how does somebody actually receive the gospel? How does somebody receive forgiveness of sins, enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, walk through the door? All different pictures that the Lord Jesus will give us throughout the Bible. And it's good to know some of those pictures because some of them are very helpful for people. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul's talking to the elders in Ephesus as he gathers them together, and he reminds them of what he's been doing this whole time. He says, we'll jump into right verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, this is what I've been solemnly testifying. Doesn't matter who, whether it's the Jew or the Gentile. It's the same thing that I'm doing. God is calling all men to repent and for all men to put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith and repentance is how you receive the gospel. They are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. A person cannot have faith and have no repentance from their sin. A person cannot have repentance of their sin and yet no faith. We find examples of that in the scriptures. You must have the two in order to receive salvation. So we ought to know somewhat how to define that. And there's different ways to define that. Right? These terms sometimes are a little bit broad. Right? One of the ways to look at it is taking God at his word in regards to faith. I love that in Romans chapter 4 that use that example of Abraham, where he says he believed that what God promised, he was also able to perform. It's very simple. You take God at his word. And we see that example all throughout the Bible of people demonstrating that. Well, what is God saying? Right? Is God saying to you and I, you know, as the stars are in the heavens, so shall your descendants be? Well, no, that's not the promise for us. There's a different promise. It's in the Lord Jesus himself, right? If you put your trust, your complete reliance on my son, God promises, not you or I. It's good to remind people of that. I'm not making the promise. I can't keep that. God's promising that if you do that, he will save you from your sins. He will wash you white as snow. Come, let us reason together. God wants men to come to him and think. We don't have a blind faith. People like to think we have a blind faith. That is not what we have at all. If it is, you don't have real faith, because that's not the gospel. It's based on evidence. People think that Christians are just dumb. You know, we walk in just kind of the blinders. And, you know, I like to think this way because it makes me feel better about myself. And that's not the reality of what Christianity is it? I hope not. Putting our full trust in Christ alone is what faith is. And then repentance. Again, is a few different ways to kind of go about this. But ultimately, it's agreeing with God that you and I are wrong. The way in which we are seeing things in life, we are just wrong, pretty much on all accounts. For the most part, we're wrong. God is right and we are wrong. Repentance is not so much a change of ways. And sometimes we often describe that to people, right? It means walking one way and then you're doing a complete 180 and you're walking another way. It's actually more conversion than it is repentance. Repentance has to do with the mind. Repentance is thinking one way and doing a complete 180 and starting to think the opposite way, the way that God views things. That will result in a change of ways, right? For as a man thinks, the proverb says, so he is. A man's mind changes, and so his body follows with him. It's making a choice to turn from your sin. This took me a while to figure out, in the sense of, when somebody repents, it doesn't mean that their life changes right away in the sense of even their actions of sin in their lives. It means they're making a choice to then let God start doing the work of sanctification. Start removing and changing that person's life. Repentance is making the choice. Do you want to continue on, like I asked that man, Tad? Is this what you want? Do you want to continue going down this road? Or do you want something else, something that Christ offers that is so much better for you? Is that what you want? Are you willing to make that choice? And then let God do the rest of the work there. Good Bible portions to be able to go to regarding kind of defining these ideas, faith and repentance, a little bit more clearly is like Romans 10, 9, and 13, right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a definite promise right there. You will be saved. For all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise. Again, not a promise from you and I. And I try and always reiterate that when I'm talking to somebody. I'm not making the promise. God is. And God is not a man that he should lie. He's not like you and I that can disappoint. For all those who put their trust in him have never been disappointed. You have portions like Luke 18, which we talked about, those two men going up to the temple. And that one man, you know, what does repentance look like? Sometimes it's helpful for people to see a picture, to hear a story of someone else. Right? You can define what repentance is to somebody, but that doesn't always make that mental connection and understanding, right? There's knowledge and there's understanding. We want people to understand the gospel and how to receive that. So you have an example of a man coming before God, his head's down, he's, you know, bowing before the altar of God. God be merciful. It says he beat his breast. God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what that looks like. Repentance. In that outward showing. Clearly the man couldn't even lift up his head to God, knowing the things that he was done. He didn't care about anyone else. He said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Not just a sinner. The sinner. It's me and you, God. Against you and you alone have I sinned, like David says in Psalm 51. I've done wrong against you. I deserve hell. Will you save me? Will you show mercy to me? John chapter 1, verse 12. For as many as received the Lord Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That idea of entering into God's family. What does it mean to receive the Lord Jesus? Well, it means entering into a relationship. A lot of times I like to use what God has given to us. So if the gospel is a relationship of a marriage, it's a commitment that you're making to the Lord Jesus. We'll get into that a little bit later. So these are some of the portions that help define a little bit what faith and repentance is. But this is how people actually receive the gospel. Knowing the information doesn't save anybody. They need to actually make a choice to repent and to put their faith in the only one that can save them. Or this is just more information and I'll keep up with my studies. I'll keep learning more. I'll go to Islam and I'll go to Buddhists and whatever. So on. Jesus is just another, you know, information point in the pile. It's not Christianity. We don't want to preach it like that. What I don't mean when I say preach the whole gospel is that you must communicate the whole gospel and every aspect of it in order to be effective. Have you ever walked away from a conversation with somebody and said, man, I should have said this. Oh, I could have mentioned that. That would have been really good. That, you know, maybe that would have helped them understand that better. Trust me, that's going to happen on every conversation, by the way. When you walk away, it's like the common thought you always have. You learn to trust whatever the Spirit of God led. That's what it is. Leave it there. If I didn't get to talk about the resurrection, oh, but the resurrection is important. We're all, of all men, most miserable if we don't talk about the resurrection. And, you know, or if I didn't get to talk about a certain aspect of God's mercy or sin, I didn't really go into depth as much as I really maybe should have. Let it be. It's okay. It's a calm down. I got to calm myself down. I do this all the time. You and I live in an unbelievably fast-paced society with distractions, shiny things all over the place for you and I. How many times have you looked at your phone thus far, right? Sometimes all you've got is 15 seconds to share the gospel with somebody. Sometimes all you've got is a sentence to say or an action to do that may lead to possible further good conversations and maybe some more time. But sometimes that's all you have. Sometimes you're there to plant the seed or to water something that somebody else has labored for hours, months on, and you're just adding a little bit more. Let the Lord bring the increase. Leave that with him. When we preach the whole gospel, we want to preach what God wants us to preach. So be led by the Spirit of God. Rely on him. Lastly, we not only preach what we know, we preach the whole gospel, but we also preach Christ alone. You and I need to be preaching the name of Jesus Christ and no other. Right? Acts 4:12, we were already there in the book of Acts in the beginning, where Peter said earlier on, before he says, you know, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. He says that there is no other name that's been given under heaven whereby men might be saved. There is only one name, the name of Jesus Christ. We don't preach a higher power. We do not coexist. Right? Well, I don't know if you got that bumper sticker on. I hope not. We don't evangelize about a spiritual state or I'm on my spiritual journey. To some extent, that's a truth, but we don't even lead men to God in the general sense. You can talk about God all day with people. You know, they're not as offended. When you start mentioning Jesus Christ, now we're getting a little deeper. Now we're getting into specific. Him whom God has sent. I find it hilarious that there's so many shows that he is the number one name that is mocked. Unless people hear Jesus along with some other, you know, choice words, they don't hear much about his name. I was actually watching a video. There was a football game where one of the players actually gave thanks to the Lord Jesus in the beginning, you know. And apparently Nathaniel's seen this one as well. It was a live feed, and he gave thanks to the Lord. When they went to replay that, not on the live feed, they cut that portion out. He started out just saying, you know, I'm really glad about the game, and, you know, it was nice and smooth transition. No one would ever know. Thankfully, there was a little bit of an uproar regarding that, but this is the world that we don't want to hear Jesus. We don't want to hear the name, because there's power in that name. Preach Jesus and no other. Preach Christ and not a church. Have you ever found it interesting how when you talk to somebody, one of the first questions when you start talking spiritual is, oh, what church do you go to? Unbelievers, right? They don't know the Lord. The first question in all of their minds was, what church do you go to? Why is that? Well, there's different reasons for that. But you and I are not there to talk about a church. Whether it's our coworkers or whether it's a family, stranger, you know, what church do you go to? Well, I'm really not here with a church. I'm here to preach Jesus Christ. He's the one that can save you, you know. There's plenty of people in church that you know full well don't follow Jesus, right? Yeah, you know, I'll tell that to people and they laugh and they know. They understand it, right? True. It gets that notion out of their mind that if I go to church, like somehow this is going to be like saving me. Oh, no, you're right. There are plenty of hypocrites in the church as well. It's about Christ. Christ is the one that makes up his church. Matthew 14:16. I wish we had time to go there, but we don't. We're running out of time here. It's the account where the Lord Jesus feeds the 5,000, I think it's the 5,000, with the loaves and the fish. The point of that is the Lord turns to his disciples. He's all done. They've been with him for a long time. The Lord feels compassion for them. They've been with me for a while. They've got nothing to eat, families and so on. Turns to his disciples. What should we do here? Disciples talk to each other. You know, in John it presents particularly Philip. He talks to Philip, but in other places it's the disciples. They say, send him away. City's right there. Let him go to the city and, you know, they can buy food for themselves. How does the Lord respond? No. You feed them. You give them something to eat. You don't send them somewhere else to go let them fend for themselves. I brought them here for you, so you feed them. And it's the same way I find this a lot with Christians. We try and bring people to church. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not. It's good that they hear the word of God and so on. But that should not be a substitute for you and I because we're too scared or we just don't know what to say or whatever. Or somebody else can give them the gospel at my church. Let somebody else do the work. No, you feed them. God has brought those individuals into your life for a reason, for a purpose. So trust the Lord. Whatever inadequacies you have, I am completely inadequate to be here right now. Let's just say that. Whatever inadequacies you've got, forget about them. Paul said, who is adequate for any of these things? None of us are. Trust the Lord, and he'll take care of that. You feed them. And lastly, preach the Lord and not a doctrine. The gospel is not a set of doctrines to adhere to. It is a person to follow. Our gospel that we give, the good news, is relational. It is not dry. It is not cold. And in John 17:3, the Lord defines to us what eternal life is. Oh, immortality, right? It's part of it. Eternal life is that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's what eternal life is. That they might know you, that they might have a relationship with the living God. That which was taken away, he restored for you and I. And we don't preach an ideology, a philosophy. God hates religion. I love to tell people that. It's one of those shock factors, right? People don't expect that. What do you mean God hates religion? He's the one that made it, right? God hates you. Read the Bible. Isaiah 29:13, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Religion is man-made. The only time in the New Testament where religion is talked about in a good light, it's always in a negative light, is in James, where taking care of the orphans and the widows, right? That's doing that religiously. But religion, man's ideas of how to get to God, God hates that. All it does is stop people from coming to Christ. It's one of the reasons I think why the rise of the deconstructioning of people's faith. You know, you start seeing that a lot more. People deconstructing their faith. I wonder, and again, one of the reasons, you know, is because they never had a relationship with the Lord in the first place. You had a religion, but you didn't have a relationship. Now, that could maybe not be their fault. Maybe they grew up in a church that never really preached the gospel. And that's what they grew up knowing. Maybe they did grow up in a church that preached the gospel, but they chose not to actually believe on the Lord Jesus, give their life to him, fall through the motions. A lot of us have done that. I'm sure many of us here can relate to that. We know the right things to say. We can answer all the Bible stuff. All these people, they grow up and then they start actually being questioned about what they believe, and they've got no foundation. They're that seed that fall on the rocky ground that's got no root. And then challenges come in their life and they're just withering away like nothing. Oh, I'm deconstructing. You can't deconstruct what you never built, my friend. You can't. It doesn't work that way. But this is where people are at in today's world. And people look at that and they say, yeah, they latch on to that. And that's why Christianity, see, they're Christians and they don't even believe it themselves. You and I need to be preaching the Lord and not a doctrine, a relationship with Christ. I pray that those things help us, and we'll continue on the rest of the day. Our Father, we thank you for what you've given to us in your word. We thank you, Father, for all that we've been given, life and godliness in the Lord Jesus, in the very gospel itself. None of talking about this matters unless that grain of wheat fell into the ground and died and then bore much fruit. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his love for us, and may we ever have that in our minds as we seek to share the Lord Jesus with others. We pray this in his name. Amen.